Please turn in your Bibles to our sermon text, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 5. And we will be reading verse 5 in chapter 5 all the way through to the first verse of chapter 6. If you remember, our call to worship was from the verses preceding chapter 5, and we'll be thinking about those as well during our sermon. Please turn your attention now to God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And we will end there for our sermon text this evening. Let's go before our Heavenly Father and ask that He bless our time meditating upon His Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text from the book of Hebrews. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we seek to have understanding. We pray that you would give us teachable spirits, that this would be edifying time for us, that we would be grown and shaped by you through your word. We pray by the power of your spirit in the name of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is a new year, the beginning of a new year, January 1st. And when we think about this time, we think about New Year's resolutions, new beginnings, new starts, out with the old and in with the new. Often our New Year's resolutions fail. And they fail because they are founded often upon weak and flimsy goals and ideas, about expectations that are fairly short-sighted. There is a problem presented here to us in the book of Hebrews, a problem with the early church. And we can see that struggle, and as we think about that struggle, there's a charge for us as well, a solution, an expectation. The problem is that the hearers have grown dull of hearing. They have grown lazy, and they lack understanding. They have not matured as they have been expected to in their understanding and application of God's Word. And the charge, the solution put forth for us in verse 1 of chapter 6 is grow, go on to maturity. Leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. The problem, dull of hearing, the charge, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, or as it can also be translated, be brought to maturity. be brought to maturity. My dad would always preach a New Year's sermon, and for every New Year's sermon, he would rhyme his main point with that year. The one I can remember most is Thrive in 2005. That's all I remember from that sermon, but it stuck with me since 2005, so I was thinking about our text tonight, and I am just learning this, so how about grow like a tree in 2023? Grow like a tree in 2023. That might stick with you for a couple years, who knows. But our main point for us this evening from this text is to grow in maturity. We are to grow in maturity. We are not to grow stagnant. We are not to be immature. We are to be developing. And what I think is amazing about this text, as you think about this, the book of Hebrews was likely a sermon. It was likely preached in one go, and you can almost picture the preacher here. He's going along. He's been preaching on the superiority of Christ, that Christ is greater than all that they've seen so far in the Old Testament, that He's fulfilled all these roles. He is the great high priest, and He's coming along. He's preaching these things, really amazing truths, full of depth. And then he gets to verse 11, and it's almost as if he looked out at his audience and he's like, I've lost them. They're not tracking. And he seems to almost pause, and he rebukes them here in verse 11. You have grown dull of hearing. Listen up. You need to be grappling with these things. I have things to explain to you, and they're difficult to explain, but you need to pursue depth of knowledge. You need to be growing in your understanding. And he does this, and he goes on in this kind of sidetrack all the way through from verse 11 through chapter 6. And then he seems to pick up where he left off in the beginning of chapter 7. And he goes back to what is this whole thing about Melchizedek and his priestly role. As we think about why Christ came and why He became flesh and what He is doing and has done for us, we think about that this time of year. We think about the incarnation. We think about how it was so He could be our mediator. We often first think of His work as mediator as related to His humiliation. That He took our place as the substitutionary sacrifice for our atonement, that He lived in perfect obedience and died a death that He did not deserve to die. He bore wrath that He did not deserve to bear, the wrath of God. And He imputed or gave to us His righteousness. When we think about that kind of mediation work, that atoning work, and that is good and good things to consider, but Hebrews is pointing us also to an active mediation. Him as an active mediator in His exaltation. And as we think about His exaltation, we ought to think about His offices. Christ is currently, as man, fully God, reigning as King, in the office of King. He is that fulfillment of that long-promised Messiah King from the line of David. He is going to rule and bring in peace to the nations in His time. He is also that greater prophet as the God-man, fully man, fully God. He reveals God to us, and He continues to work every Lord's Day as we come to His Word. He is revealing God. It is by His glory and His Spirit that we see and witness God when we come to His Word. And finally, and most relevant to our text, He is the great high priest. He is the man mediating between a sinful people and a holy God. He is doing that through His sacrifice, but He is continuing to do it through His intercession for us. We can think of 1 John, and where John says, if you do sin, you have an advocate before the Father. And that advocate is like us, man, fully God, Christ Himself. And that perfect union in the person of Christ, of man and God, did not end with the resurrection. It continues for all time. Jesus continues as a high priest forever, as Hebrews 6:20 will say. And his priestly office depends upon him becoming like his brothers in every respect. That's from chapter 2. As we think about that, meditate upon that, I hope you're struck with the depth of truth there. There's a depth to what we have just thought about the incarnation and the ongoing role of mediator that is immeasurable. There are deep doctrines there with numerous implications for our lives today, very relevant implications. And we are to meditate upon these things, and we are to seek to plumb those depths, to grow in our understanding, to really pursue what is all involved there. And we know that we will never fully comprehend all that is involved in the incarnation. We'll never truly understand it. There's a mystery there. But we ought to seek to grow in our understanding. The book of Hebrews focuses on Christ as the mediator and the supremacy of Christ. And the preacher here pauses and says there's a lot to explain here and it's difficult. But it's not just difficult because of the subject matter, it's difficult because of who he's preaching to. They are dull of hearing. We do not want to be dull of hearing, so we want to grow in maturity. Children, you likely are excited to grow up. As you play, maybe you pretend to be a mommy or a daddy. Maybe you take care of a little baby doll, and maybe you pretend to go off to work and to be a grown-up. As parents, we expect our children to grow and mature. We expect them to reach those landmark moments, and we look forward to those things. And Scripture presents for us, throughout Scripture in many places, the same expectation for our spiritual lives. That we would spiritually be maturing and developing, and if we aren't, our Heavenly Father is concerned for us. There is something wrong. There is to be a natural progression and deepening in our understanding and living out God's Word, just as a child is naturally to grow. The author of Hebrews gently rebukes his listeners for their ongoing spiritual immaturity, because he wants them to grasp what he's teaching them about Christ's incarnation and his role as the God-man. When he pauses here, it's not exactly clear what he's referring to. He's just said a lot in the preceding verses, some of which we've read. What does it mean that Christ grew in understanding? How did he who is fully God grow in obedience? How did he grow in wisdom and stature, as Luke 2 says? How is he made perfect through obedience, him who is surely perfect? How does Christ fulfill the ceremonial law, and what are all the implications of that? What does it mean that we have a new covenant, and yet we know that the same substance of the covenant of grace is in the old and the new? And what is this office of a high priest for us who are redeemed? What is going on there? Why do we need someone in the office of Melchizedek? There's great complexities and great depth, and I'm not going to speak to all of those this evening. What I want us to see is the preacher in Hebrews, and for us today, there is complexity and depth to God's Word, and you ought to be seeking to grow in your understanding of it and grapple with those more difficult texts, those more difficult concepts. But the preacher does not merely rebuke them and then let them off the hook or continue on. He rebukes them, but then he encourages them. He does not let them off the hook. He exhorts them. He is concerned for them because they are dull of hearing. That word dullness means lazy or negligent. It indicates a self-inflicted condition. It's not just like that's who they are. He's preaching to a bunch of simple-minded people, but they're dull because they've been lazy. They're at fault here. The Hebrews have developed a reluctance to listen to the Word of God. And I fear that we can sometimes be guilty of the same thing. That we think about coming to God's Word and we view it more as a chore than as a joy. That as we sit under the preaching of God's Word or as we study, we can think that we've heard this before and I really don't have much to learn or to apply anymore. We take the depth of Scripture for granted and we're content with the basics, maybe. As we think about this holiday season and we think about the incarnation of Christ, maybe we've left that amazing truth, to some kind of nostalgic time, particularly for children, with little relevance for us as adults who have lost that magic of this season. We are to be growing and building upon the foundation of these truths. The experience of the gospel ought to drive us to hunger for greater and greater understanding. The author of Hebrews did not just blame them, but he calls them to go on to maturity. Therefore, go on to maturity. And like I said, that could also be translated, therefore, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and be brought to maturity. And I think that's a helpful nuance there, because it shows us this isn't something we manufacture. This isn't something that comes from ourselves, but we are brought on to maturity, not exactly by what we do, but how we rest and receive what Christ is doing in us. Be brought on to maturity. Be challenged by this text, because every Christian, regardless of age or circumstance, is expected to be maturing. There's no point where you will arrive, where you stop aging, stop growing. We have a high priest. That fact attests to who God is and how He desires to relate to His creation. It attests to God's eternal and unchanging desire that His elect, His children, be near to Him. God desires for you to be near to Him. He desires it so much that He sent His Son to become like us, to suffer on our behalf, to mediate, that we would draw near. In our call to worship, we read this encouragement, this exhortation, draw near with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And that's a major theme in the book of Hebrews, draw near. What do you make of that command? That you are to draw near. As we think about Christ's role in His high priestly office and His work in His atonement, in our atonement, it doesn't make sense for that command, draw near, to mean that somehow we are to deal with our own guilt before God, that we're somehow to pursue Him and somehow positionally make ourselves nearer to Him. That doesn't make sense. I mean, we've just thought about how Christ has done it for us. We think about it's because we have a high priest that we can draw near with confidence. Sometimes we might say, or we might hear others say, I just don't feel like God is near to me right now, that He's far off. Has God actually left? Has He moved away? No, but our experience of Him might feel that way. And that is what the preacher here is calling them to. It's related to our earthly experience. The command to draw near isn't that we would save ourselves, that we would redeem ourselves, that we would reconcile ourselves to God. The command is draw near and that you would experience the relationship that God has for you through Christ. And the way that we experience being drawn near to the Father through the Son by the Spirit is by His established means. We are to go on to maturity, to be growing, to be drawing near, not that we may legally and positionally be near to God, but that we may experience a nearness of fellowship with Him. And that is my prayer for us this year. That as we go on to maturity, that we would be experiencing drawing near to the Father through His means. That would mature us. How are we to do this? What are these means? God has provided specific instruments to lead His people to spiritual maturity. The means of grace. If our desire for this year is to go on to maturity, how are we to do it? God has graciously given us very practical, ordinary steps. He has given us His Word. Paul says that God gave us the Scriptures to profit us through teaching and reproving and correcting and training in righteousness, so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work, so that we may mature, come to a maturity. We are to pray. We are to draw near to the throne of grace through prayer. Christ is our high priest, and we have access to the throne of God. Do you go to Him and ask of Him and cry out to Him? The sacraments, as we saw this morning, baptism, and we are to improve on our baptism and take hold of those promises for ourselves, to live them out. We are to be fed and nourished by communion with Christ through the proper examination, through feasting on Him corporately. And these things are good to do regularly, daily, multiple times a day, prayer and God's Word. But they are not just private in our families, but with the church. We are to grow in maturity together. We are intended to grow in community. And isn't Scripture so clear? It's all about community. The covenant family, the nation of Israel, the church, the expectation is that we are growing together. There is a corporate aspect to spiritual growth that highlights our union as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters following Christ together. Because we have a high priest, we are to draw near. May we do that this coming year. May we seek to draw near through these means, that we would mature as we are expected to. As the preacher is concerned here with this immaturity, he's concerned about this dullness and the spiritual apathy. He's concerned because the problem is that the elementary and the foundational doctrines are not having an effect anymore. They aren't repenting of their sin. They aren't improving on their baptism. They aren't living lives marked by obedience. They aren't drawing near, and they are dull. We have a high priest that we may draw near and live life in light of that reality. If we have been Christians for some time, we should not have to lay again the foundation of our faith. We shouldn't have to keep questioning our status before God or thinking that maybe we aren't Christians and we need to just keep being consumed with a fear of that. There may be times where your assurance is shaken, but your life shouldn't be marked by that. You should be growing and have confidence before God. In verse 12, the author says that by this time you need someone to teach you the basic principles again. You should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you. As we think about the incarnation of Christ, I would encourage you to not let that foundational principle stop having an effect on you. Don't take it for granted. Don't relegate it to a nostalgic thing that we think about in this time of year. And don't forget it. Don't take it for granted. Notice verse 14. They are not discerning good from evil. What gets in the way of growing and pursuing these ordinary means of grace? It is a dullness of hearing, but why has hearing dulled? It is because you are not discerning good from evil. You've sought meaning and fulfillment and purpose outside of Christ. You have lost sight of your first love. You have seen evil as good and good as evil. Our behavior impacts our understanding, and our understanding impacts our behavior. That is the put-off of this text. You could read this text, I think you could wrongly apply the put-off and put-on of Paul and think that you're supposed to put off and lay aside the elementary doctrines and that you forget them. That's not what Paul is saying. The put-off of this text is to put off our laziness and our negligence and our dullness of hearing, and to put off the things that have distracted us from discerning good from evil. To put off being satisfied in evil things. We're not to put off the foundational things. That would be like saying you need to forget the alphabet so that you can go on to read books. We need to build upon the foundations, the elementary things, and grow and hold on to those things and treasure them. And we know that we're doing that by discerning good from evil, by living it out, because maturity is not just greater knowledge, but it's knowledge applied. We ought to be applying what we're living. Our lives ought to look different because we have a high priest who is like us, advocating for us before the Father. Knowledge applied. He is the Lord of our whole life. That means that every moment of our day ought to be marked by our relationship with Him. That He defines the good and the evil of our moments and our days. We ought not to lose fire for these truths. Don't lose the zeal that comes from knowing that Christ is your mediator. Don't lose that burning within you because of the redemptive work of Christ. The frustration of the author of Hebrews is that they have lost their zeal for the basics, and they need to be reminded of these things, and he can't go on to mature concepts. Once that has been recovered, build on the foundation. We ought to love to hear about the basics. We ought to carry those truths with us so that every time we open our Bibles, we're remembering the things that we last learned, and we're building upon them, delving further, seeking to grow in understanding. What does it mean that Christ became man and is a high priest for you? What does that mean for your work, for your relationships, for your entertainment, your relaxation? What does it mean about who God is and who He is calling you to be? There's complexity and depth there, and we have the great privilege of pursuing maturity in understanding these things. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bring us into maturity, that we would go on to maturity, understanding more and more of who you are and what you have done for us. That we would love you and love to spend time with you in your word and by prayer, by gathering together in worship. Father, we pray that this year would be marked by one for us, each of us, that we would be developing spiritually, that we would not backslide, that we would not be lazy and dull of hearing, but that we would be able to look back at the end of this year and see growth. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit that does that in us, and that this is not something that we are to manufacture, but that we can pursue it in freedom, that we can live it out because of your work in us. Father, we pray these things by your Spirit in the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.